Blog Talk Radio.
Light of the world, you step down into darkness. Open my eyes, let me see beauty that makes this heart adore you. Hope of a life spent with you. Here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. So highly exalted, glorious in heaven above. Humbly you came to the earth you created, all for love's sake became poor. And here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say,
Welcome to Blog Talk Radio. You're listening to Charles on the Spirit of Truth Revealed. I hope you're having a wonderful day wherever you are in this precious season, this beautiful season we have. I want to apologize for calling in late. Actually had a couple of difficulties. Had to get batteries actually for my phone. Anyway, so first let's set our mind to understand, and what we're going to go over is tremendous. It's really good stuff. And what I like to do is just go over some really good stuff to open your mind as we continue to study and learn the things of God. But first, let's set our minds to receive the Word of God, and we're going to pray. And we also have to remember that the Bible says continue to fellowship with one another, remembering that sin separates us from God. We need to what? Walk by the Spirit, not by the sinful nature. We need to confess our sins, which means to admit or to acknowledge our wrongdoings to God the Father. So in doing these things, of course, as we continue to walk through the challenges of life, the sinful nature is always still there. So we need to continue to focus. But today we're going to continue to study and get ready to receive. As the Bible states, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins. Who is that he? That he is Jesus Christ himself. So if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's 1 John 1:9. So let me give you a quick time of silent prayer to focus on yourselves and prepare yourselves to receive today's message. And then I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you giving you thanks as we continue to study and learn the things and of you, Father, throughout this world. And a lot of the things that have happened over the course of the year, we know these set examples, as Paul states. As we continue to study your word and understanding and your grace and mercy that you've given us, Father, we glorify you. And we also are sensitive to how we impact others. Please continue to nurture us and guide us. And I also want to pray for the sick. That is not God's will. And we want to continue to pray for the sick out there, for those who are listening. And we also want to pray for the safety of others. There's missionaries out there that are abroad to spread the word of God, and they have various challenges. And we want to pray to unblock those so that they can get the word out. And we also want to pray for the leadership of this country, Father, as we see and state in 1 Chronicles and also 2 Kings. And we also want to pray for the peace of Israel in Psalms 122:6. As the Bible states, as King David states. Pray for me and also and others listening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So what I want to do is we have a good show today. And I always want to remind us on how to study the Bible. There's many ways. Sometimes it can be difficult. But there's four primary ways of actually studying the Bible. Again, archaeological is historical settings. We can always look to see what happened during those time frames. There's been over 6,000 years of history that we can learn from. And also from the theological standpoint or doctrinal, which is for teaching and instruction. And this is what we primarily use it for, so that we can walk in the ways of Christ and how God has instructed us to try and be a better person, but most important, to love one another as we do ourselves. And also comparative. In other words, we'll probably go over some examples here with respect to comparative, which is the Old Testament and also the New Testament as well, and devotional. This is a personal, as the scriptures relate to observation, interpretation, and application. I've gone over that, but those are just four areas how we can learn to study the Bible. But anyway, let's just jump right on into what I would like to discuss today. And so what I would like to talk about today is the parables of Jesus. It seems pretty simple, and most of us may know quite a few parables. There are some that I think that we can continue to learn. Of course, we always want to continue to learn in the things of God. And most significantly is Christ, right? He, in the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you see different areas of Christ. I did have I believe a message on how the Gospels, and you can study this too in biblical terms, but how Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John gave a different perspective of Christ. As you can see, some of them gave parables. As you can see, some of them showed Christ as being a servant. You also see in the words of John how he was, as we relate to the deity of God, or as it relates to Christ being the Son of God. So their focuses were in different areas, but you can start to see a picture of Christ. In other words, you can't really get a full picture of someone or something or an idea, not unless you get multiple input sources or multiple angles of something, right? Or multiples in many, many manners, or in many, many ways, or many, many attributes, many, many characteristics to start to see this picture, right? Say, for example, it's like television, right? TV first came up as, let's say, for example, well, let's just start from radio. Radio started with just voice. There's no pictures. But then everyone back in, I'll have to say, the early 1900s and mid-1900s, what did we have? A family came together, and I wasn't born back then, but it's really nice to think that when a family came together, they huddled around a radio, right? And so you would listen to radio broadcasts. There was no TV back then, say, for example. So you're getting this radio broadcast, and all you got is audio, and it's tremendous. So your imagination, right, you start to fill pictures of imagination with just audio, no video. But then when you got television, you got black and white, and then you got video, you're like, wow, this is good. You're starting to see an image, maybe of the same movie or sitcom that they had on the radio. Now you can see it. You're getting more detail, right? You're getting more information. And so what happens is that's the same thing with Christ. Including the Old Testament, I'll go over briefly as well, you're getting a lot more information to show you this picture. And then what do we have next? After television, we had color television. And then you have color television, then you have audio, and then, you know, you have all the high def now, and you have the surround sound, right? You have all these ways to what? To try to give you more information to show you really what's going on, or to really try and understand, this mental picture, or try to convey this information to you, right? It's really trying to convey information to you, right? But we can also use imagination. So there's many ways to do that, and that's what Christ did. These parables are not only to show you something, but it's to give you more enrichment, to give you high definition of what the Old Testament and what these teachings were. And so Christ, and even in the book of Isaiah, said that he came to unleash this. And actually, he had mentioned as far as these parables have been hidden, but they have unleashed, and we'll go over that briefly. However, the key, though, is Christ. These parables were used to fine-tune, to give you high definition, to give you more understanding of a particular concept. So let's first of all, let's just go over what a parable is, right, in a basic sense. Jesus Christ had the various Matthew, Mark, and Luke. I don't believe in John, but Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Jesus gave parables. And what is a parable? There's two primary definitions. Well, there's one primary definition most people speak, so I'll use that one. And a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Okay, it's that simple. I'm going to give you a more in detail a lot of people learn differently. So I you know, I try to give more information so that you can understand. Anyway, so an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, a parable, an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, a earthly story with a heavenly or a spiritual meaning, right, or thought. And another definition, this is from the Nelson New Illustrated Bible Dictionary. A parable is a short, simple story designed to communicate a spiritual truth. Again, a parable is a short or simple story designed to communicate a spiritual truth, religious principle, or moral lesson. A figure of speech in which truth is illustrated by a comparison or example drawn from everyday experiences. It's a mouthful, but I'll say it just briefly one more time. So again, a parable is a short, simple story designed to communicate a spiritual truth, religious principle, or moral lesson. A figure of speech in which truth is illustrated by a comparison or example drawn from everyday experiences. That's from the Nelson New Illustrated Bible Dictionary. So to give you just a little bit of more information, the word parable comes from the Greek parable. Para means besides, like paragraph, grass besides. But anyway, para means besides, and ballo means to throw. The idea is to throw or place something besides another thing to make a comparison. So, for example, if I try to convey to you a story or a thought or some type of illustration, what I would do is I would use something else that you can relate to. And then there you can make a connection. And Christ did this a lot. And there's joining words he used too. So the idea is to throw or place something besides another thing to make a comparison. A parable then is a simple story which compares earthly matters to spiritual truths. I'll say that again. A parable is a simple story which compares earthly matters, things here on earth, to spiritual truth. So these things that are done, that are given in examples on earth, actually starts to point to a spiritual truth, right? So it's really good. So the interpretation of parable generally teaches only one basic truth, but there's multiple issues that I have today. However, in general, it's not possible to learn the whole gospel message just from one parable, right? It's just from different avenues, right, as I stated. The more and more parables that Christ used in a particular subject, you start to get different areas. And then the more, and I'll give you examples of that and what he focused on. So in other words, if Christ used a lot of parables in one area, that area's then that one area is probably important. Right. So in other words, if Christ used, he has maybe 10 areas that he focused on, and we'll go over those. But he used more parables in other areas, because we can say that the more parables that he used in that area, then that area is very important, right? I mean, it's because of the fact that he used more parables in that area. So that's very simple, right? That's something that's being compared that we can learn from, right? So a parable, again, a parable is not the primary source of doctrine. Doctrine is teaching, right? But it provides a very good example, right? Rather, the parable illustrates and confirms a doctrine, right? So we want to use parables to fine-tune things. Right. So if you're given an idea or the law, for example, but Christ gives you an example to explain the law more in depth, right, to get a more understanding. And that's what typically the Hebrews and the Jews have performed. What they do is they learn. They talk. It's really good. You learn more when you ask questions. And so rabbis and the Jews and as far as their teaching, face-to-face is very important so you can ask questions, because that's where you learn. When you ask questions, that's where you learn. And also, when you do compare certain things, that's where you learn as well. Anyway, so the purpose, Jesus Christ is a master teacher, for he taught one authority and scribes. Okay, so let me move on. So now we know what a parable is in a general sense. There's classifications, there's different types of classifications, and I'll go over this just briefly. So then Christ mainly speaks, there's probably about, let me go to my notes, probably about over 30, up to anywhere from 30 to 35 parables, depending upon how many you want to count, but it's anywhere from 30 to 35. Anyway, so the typical sets, there's roughly maybe 9 to 10 areas, but parables of the kingdom of God, the parables of forgiveness. There's also parables of the love of one's neighbor, and actually we're just going to go over two of them, but you can kind of get an idea of the how Christ illustrates these particular principles. Also the parables of the Jews and the Gentiles, parables of praying. There's also parables of self-righteousness. These are very important. We got to be very careful of self-righteousness. Parables of the cost of discipleship. We also have parables of the invitation of God. Remember the Great Supper. And also the parables of repentance. Very important. Very important. The subject of parables of repentance. And also the parables of their importance of preparing for the future, and parables of individual responsibility. So these are really good areas in which we want to focus. So let's continue to move on. So Jesus teaches, as I've stated, Jesus teaches or illustrates these morals of the story through his life choices and how he walked, his personality, right, and his storytelling through parables. Jesus didn't say the parables to conceal, but to reveal his secrets. We'll go over that. It's only concealed not by hearing for those who cannot see, for those who could see cannot see, but those who hear but cannot hear. So in a sense, Christ didn't want to just talk to his disciples for these things, is that people who were to accept them, right? Because Christ said that, what? That only my sheep hear my voice. So we'll talk about that briefly too. So the Old and New Testament work together as well. I need to go over this. And this is very important. So the Old and New Testament work together. We say that the Old Testament and New Testament are types and shadows. Types and shadows are being examples. In other words, Paul said that the Bible, the Old Testament, and throughout mankind, Paul said these are written for our examples, and I'll go over that briefly. So Jesus actually said, actually I'll use a parable, and we can use this in light of. But anyway, Jesus renamed up his discourse to Kingdom of Heaven parables. This is Matthew 13, 1-52, but I'm just going to read an excerpt. Therefore, every scribe meaning Bible teacher, who is instructed into the kingdom of heaven is likened to a householder who bringeth forth out his treasure things new and old. So in this passage, this is not describing the parable per se of what I want to speak about it, but the old things are the types of the Old Testament, for example, and the new things are what they stand for in the New Testament. The New Testament is an infolding of the Old Testament, or the Old Testament is the unfolding of the new. A lot of people like to say it like this. Well, actually, the New Testament is the Old Testament is a New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. So in other words, there's another saying, the New Testament is the old contained. The old is by the new explained. Anyway, what we're getting at is that there's a actually they have they're intertwined, right? Actually, so say for example, you can't understand Leviticus without Hebrews. Leviticus, the Levitical, the priestlyhood, right? Hebrews actually describes, as relates to Christ, actually describes that Christ's ministry is greater than Moses and Aaron. But anyway, so from that perspective, there's a dependence, right, from the Old and New Testament. So with Leviticus, you can't understand that without Hebrews. Same thing as Daniel without Revelation, right? Daniel has a lot of symbols and symbology as it relates to particularly the end times. And you need Revelation that was actually written by John to intertwine that, to get some level of understanding. Also the Passover and also Isaiah 53 without the gospel account of the crucifixion. So these are all types in, let's say, shadows, for example. And this actually proves that there's the scripture has one author, which is the Holy Spirit. So in this, so what do we mean by types? And as I spoke in 1 Corinthians 10, 1 to 11, now these are things that happen to them for ensembles. Ensembles meaning examples. Sometimes actually in statistics, we take ensembles as many, many averages, right? And they are written for our admonition or instruction upon which the ends of the world's age are come. So Paul is stating that this is, you know, all of these things are happening for our, what, examples and instruction. So as we continue to hear these things, this is very important, right? So as we look at the dependence of types and shadows, we'll continue to move on and speak of various examples. But anyway, what is a shadow? A shadow is something. There's two parts in a shadow, right? You have a shadow of something, a shadow of a tree, and that shadow is really not what? It's not the true tree, but it's pointing to something that's what? That's real. A shadow is an image of something, right? A shadow is a projection of what's true, or a projection of, or let's say a shadow is pointing to something that's real. And that's what we have in the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament, there are types. And within these types, there are shadows, right? And so these types are typically persons or events or ceremonies that we see in the Old Testament to that actually foreshadow, right? Or they point to something of some future person or event or ceremony. And I'll give you some examples of that. So this is important as it relates to parables, because the Christ used these parables to fine-tune understanding. And so as we continue to learn these things, we start to understand these things, and we can use these and actually use them in our life. It's like mathematics in school, right? The teacher can only show you so many mathematical equations, say, for example, until you really get it. Until you really get it, you got to do what, typically? You got to continue to do examples. That's why you have homework, right? We have homework to learn something and to understand it, right? The teachers just don't go over it. And then we use tests to see how you grasp the concept. But the main focus and the main understanding is what? Is that you have these types in the Old Testament, and they're pointing to something. And then when you point to that something, this is when Christ has fulfilled a lot of the things. I'll just briefly go over that. But after you understand that concept, then he comes with these parables. Then he uses these parables for understanding, for fine-tuning your understanding. And it's wonderful, because mankind, right, mankind, which is everyone here on earth, right, God had to teach us. Right, he has had 6,000 years to teach us. The same way you teach your child. Say, for example, you have a child, you have a baby. The baby grows. Let's say, for example, the baby's up to 1 or 2 years old. Let's just say 1 year old. And you can't sit down and tell your baby, say, for example, you live by a street, and the cars are going by, you know, all the time, very fast, very heavy street. And if the baby, you know, you can't, you know, the baby gets old enough, let's say, to walk, and it can go out in the front yard maybe. You're not going to sit down and tell the baby, hey, listen, you can't go across the street, because if you do that, you'll get hit. And if you get hit, I'll be sad. And, you know, I mean, if you sit down and truly tell the baby that you can't do that, right? I mean, normally what you do is say, hey, to the baby, of course, don't go across the street because you'll get hit. And what do you do? Say, for example, the baby goes across the street. Oh, my goodness, heaven forbid, right? And he or she doesn't get hit. But he comes back. Or you find, and you are you going to sit down and say, hey, don't do that? Because why? It's because the baby hasn't learned. It's not capable of grasping what you're saying, right? You're not going to wait till he's 16 or 17 or 18 years old to understand what you're talking about. So what do? You whoop him, right? Maybe you smack him, or you bring him in and he cries a little bit. You bring him in and you do that, right? But he or she is a baby, and you know that. And so that's why you treat it that way. You're not going to sit down, and you're not going to tell the baby, you know. In other words, you're not going to sit down and talk to the baby as if the baby's 17 or 18 years old. Why? Because it doesn't have that aptitude. The baby just doesn't understand that, right? So what are you going to do? You're going to smack his hand. He's going to cry. He or she's going to cry. And he may even do it again. Why? Because he or she is a baby. It's not developed. And that's what God does to mankind. We have all of these examples for over 6,000 years to try and get it right. But, of course, our days, this time of the, I don't want to say dispensation, but this time, this age of life is ending. And we have 6,000 years of examples to see these things, right? And so what I'm getting at is that these types, And what Christ is trying to do in these parables is to give you another take, because we're growing, right? I mean, mankind, we have a lot of examples, and he's fine-tuning. Christ came at the perfect time to get these understandings across. And, of course, we have the Holy Spirit to do these other things. The Holy Spirit had a different purpose in the Old Testament. But the thing is that what we have now is that we can understand these things, right? We can understand that, hey, you know, this is something that we can relate to. And so it's all about teaching and understanding, right? So then these types, again, are persons. I'll give you some example. We got types of people like Adam and Cain and Abel and Melchizedek. Melchizedek was a king and priest. Well, he was a type of Christ, right, if you look in Hebrews 7. So anyway, Abraham, Isaac, you know, maybe events like the flood, the plagues of Egypt. The plagues of Egypt are also going to happen in Revelation. This is just giving you information. God is showing you. This also validates that someone is outside of our time, right? Prophecy proves that there's someone, God, of course, outside of time, right, who can see all of time. Anyway, the Passover, and there's a couple other, the brazen serpent, crossing the Jordan, ceremonies like the offerings, the ceremonies, the feast, the year of the Jubilee. So all these things are what? They're pointing to something. They're pointing to something. Because even Paul mentions that these things, I think it's in Colossians, Colossians 1:16 or 2:16. Anyway, therefore, no one is to act to your judge regard to food or drink or to respect to a festival or a new moon or Sabbath, things of which are mere shadows of what to come. Now, this is just real quick, new moon and Sabbath. If you look in around Ezekiel 40-48, during the new temple, it's only open during new moon, which is the when you see the first sliver of the moon of a new month, because the Jews go by the new moon. When you see that first sliver, it starts at the first month. And in that, during the Ezekiel 42-48, the new temple, during the millennium, when Christ is here, that's when the temple's open. Actually, during that time and also Sabbath. So those are coming back. But what Paul was example here was primarily is that, hey, this is pointing to something, what? That's to come. So the Jews, as it relates to new moons and Sabbath, That's to point to something. That's probably not a good example because of Christ. As I'll get into it, maybe I'll get into it briefly, the tabernacle. As Christ, as the tabernacle points to Christ. It's really simple, really easy. But the thing is that if you go to the New Testament and you don't have too much knowledge of the Old Testament, then you really may not know what Christ is speaking of in a general sense. I mean, we know that Christ mentioned many things as it relates to he is the light of this world. Well, what does he really mean? If you look in the Old Testament, it was, the menorah was the Jews inside the temple. The light was to attract it, for those to see the light and to be examples. So Christ was actually, you know, focusing on the tabernacle. And I'll go over some of those things, but Christ mentioned that during his walk. He addressed each and every part of the tabernacle to himself. Because of the fact that we use the tabernacle, God used the tabernacle. God told Moses to build the tabernacle so he can dwell amongst us. So he can dwell among what? The Israelites, his chosen people. So what? They can be what? Examples for the what? For the world, for the Gentiles. Very simple concept. Very easy to understand. Very, 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 very easy. Right? I mean, when this is explained in a very simplistic sense, everyone should understand it in that sense. But anyway, so these types are pointing to what? Or even typical structures. Structures like the Ark of the Covenant or the Tabernacle. I'll go over the Tabernacle real quick. And then you get colors like blue, red, purple, scarlet, green. They mean something. Satan tries to sometimes use these different colors for different reasons, for the wrong reason, of course. But when we think of red, we think of the blood, we think of redemption. But you can also use scarlet in a bad sense, which Satan tries to use as well. Purple is the same way. Purple, the harlot, the color of the harlot is purple, of course. But purple, in the sense of Christ, right? It means something else as it relates to leadership. Anyway, so, and also numbers, like 1, 2, 3, 4, all the way up to 7, 40, 70. Typically, God uses those numbers, you know, 40 for a generation. 40 is also the year of bondage, right? The 40 years the Israelites was out in the thing. Typically, 7 is the number of God. 8 is a new beginning. 8 is the number of Christ. So there's a lot of correlation even between numbers as they point to something. And sometimes he actually uses words. I'm not going to go over that, but when you study these types, and what again, the types are a person or place or thing, but these are examples that points to something that's true. They're shadows, right? So, and these words, they typically use as and so, really, you know, and typically they're very simple. As the days of Noah, this is in Matthew 24:37, as the days of Noah, which we are in now, and we could see these things happening, so shall also the Son of Man come. So there's some comparison. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man will be lifted up, right? As Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be in. So he uses these comparisons so that you can learn and understand. And they're really simple. Just taking the time out, studying the Word of God, and these things just start to percolate. They start to come out. These understandings start to really take form. Anyway, so I'll give you an example. John 3:14. As Moses, and again, there was God told Moses as they were going through the wilderness, you know, they were being disobedient. so there was these serpents, you know, the snakes or many types of, we know that snakes are serpents. The Bible mentions that old serpent, that old devil, that old, right? So the main thing was is that as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. So as you see this, we see this currently, right, as it relates to doctors, there's a serpent on the cross, and then there's a snake on the cross. But as Christ was made sin for us on the cross. But Moses had told them, if you look at the serpent, you'll be healed. And it's the same thing as Christ. When Christ was pulled on the cross, he was made sin for you and I. And if we look upon him and believe in him, we shall be saved. And that correlation is also from the Old and the New Testament as well. But anyway, let's move forward. I also want to give another example of Joseph as a type of Christ. Joseph was beloved by his father. So was Jesus, right? Christ said, God said, this is my beloved son, for I'm well pleased, when the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit ascended on Christ as a dove. Right there you see all three, right? All three manifestations of God. There was Christ, there was the Holy Spirit ascending on Christ, and then God speaking. Tremendous, right? So anyway, Joseph was sent unto his brethren. So was Jesus. Jesus was sent to the lost tribes of Israel, right? Joseph's brethren refused to receive him. So did the brothers of Jesus. So did the brethren of Jesus. Jesus and his own did not accept him, right? Joseph was sold by his brethren. So was Jesus. Jesus was sold for 30 pieces of silver, right? So Joseph was there's like 15 others of these. I'm not going to go through them. But anyway, you can see the example, right? So as a quick example, as Jesus as the tabernacle, the main one that I want to briefly go over maybe real quick is Jesus as the tabernacle. In the Old Testament, God dwelt among the people in the tabernacle. Now Jesus becomes the tabernacle, right? And he mentions every part of the tabernacle as it relates to himself. And so Christ wants to dwell with what? He wants to dwell with us as well. So in this dwelling, right, in this dwelling, he can reside with us. Again, the tabernacle was with Moses, and God dwelled with the tabernacle. Only the priests can come in there. So we have to go through, of course, at that time through the priest. And so in that sense, right, we have an image. We have an image of Christ being the tabernacle. And then after that, he explains through these parables so one can study and one can understand. So in John 1:14, just real quick, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, and the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. What does dwelt mean? Jesus dwelt among us. If you look at that, the word dwelt means tabernacled or pitched his tent. His body was the tent in which he lived among men for what? 33 years approximately. And that Strong's Concordance number is G4637. Skenoa. It means to fix one's tabernacle or to have one's tabernacle. Abide or live in a tabernacle, right? Or to dwell. So to dwell or tabernacle with us. It's right there. John uses those terms actually right there. And so, and also 1 Peter 4:1 for another source, and John 3:16, of course, he died for us. So the tabernacle was a place where God might dwell amongst his people. It played an important part in the life of Moses and the ancient Israelites, right? So Jesus in the tabernacle, just a brief comparison from the Old Testament tabernacle with Jesus in the New Testament, who dwelt among us, right? So we... So as we look at the tabernacle, I have examples online showing the parts of the tabernacle. But the primary parts is the gate. And then once you go into the gate, again, there's a couple variants of the tabernacle. As it relates to the tabernacle, we have Moses' tabernacle. We also have King Solomon's tabernacle was somewhat modified from the original tabernacle. Still the same a lot more, same articles, but slightly different. But I don't mean to focus on that now. And then of course, King Herod came and expanded the Temple Mount, and then it was destroyed 70 A.D. Of course, and there hasn't been a temple. The outside of the temple was rebuilt during Zerubbabel, and that was the outer courts of Jerusalem. But anyway, I don't mean to speak upon that right now. But anyway, so you enter a gate. Within the tabernacle, you go through a gate, and then you have two other areas, which is where you worship, but also where they do the sacrifices. And then inside that, you go through the door, and then within that door, there's three primary areas. I have examples on this online. It's very simple. And then within the holiest of, and then within the holy area, the first outer court is you have the outer court, and then you have the second area, which is the holy area, which you have the menorah, the incense, and the showbread, and then the holiest of holies, where you have your Ark of the Covenant. So if you look at this, this is just a general concession of what these things are. Anyway, so as we continue the tabernacle, we first come to the bronze and brazen altar for burnt offering, bronze or brazen altar for burnt offering. Jesus says what? Therefore, purge the old leaven and sacrifice the truly unleavened, for until Christ Passover was sacrificed for us. So that's 1 Corinthians 5:7. And of course, Christ became our ultimate sacrifice, right? He was the Lamb. John the Baptist mentioned that, right? The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, right? And without the shedding of blood, there's no remissions, or there's no forgiveness of sin. So that's actually in Hebrews 9:22, right? So the bronze laver, as you can see even through New Testament scripture, that Christ became that ultimate sacrifice. And I want to just move on. Jesus is our cleansing and sanctification. And he might sanctify and cleanse the church with the water. And the second one is the laver where you wash. The bronze laver was a basin in which priests would wash their hands and feet before they entered the tabernacle. So the priests went barefoot during their ministrations, of their duties, right? So let us draw near, and in the scripture that mentions that in Hebrews, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, right? That's Hebrews 10:22. So Jesus is our cleansing and sanctification, right? So Jesus, that he, Jesus, might sanctify and cleanse her church, the church, of course, with washing of the water by the word, right? And that might present it as a glorious church, not having a spot or ring or any such thing, but should be holy without blemish. That's Ephesians 5:26-27. So here we kind of see a picture of what Christ washing us with the. It can also be shown as baptism. Some people see that as baptism. But anyway, washing of the word. All of these are correct. And then Christ also mentioned that Jesus is the door. So once we do that, I don't know if I think I'm off. So I think I'm going to defer till next time. Anyway, I think I still have a little bit of time here. So what I want to do is go ahead and mention that Jesus is the light of the world with the lampstands. And also, Christ has mentioned, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And that's John 8:12. And also the showbread, Jesus is the bread of life. Jesus mentions, and Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. That's John 6:33-5. And he's our intercessor. This is for the altar of incense. The altar of incense is signifies prayer, for which is like a sweet-smelling odor that ascends to heaven. And actually it's so perfect that it should shoot up. The altar of incense is special herbs that actually allow the columns of smoke to go straight up instead of circling and being able to not go on a straight path. Jesus is our intercessor before God the Father. It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, and who is even at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. So That's Romans 8:34 and also Hebrews 7:25. So Christ is making intercession for us, right? And also there's also the flesh of Christ, which is the inner veil. The inner veil is actually woven blue, purple, and scarlet thread and fine woolen linen. It should be woven with artistic design of cherubim. That's in Exodus 26, the requirements for it. But Christ had became that, right? We can see that as well. And the holiest of holies. Of course, the Ark of the Covenant, or the mercy seat, represent Christ's judgment seat as well. So we can see the Revelation 11, 15 through 19, the surrounding of the blowing of the trumpet. Christ will what? Judge the living and the dead as it is appearing of the kingdom. So anyway, this is a beautiful description of this. But what I wanted to briefly also speak about is the two, maybe I'll get to the two final parables the next time. I think I'm running out of time. I don't know if this is still recording. Anyway, love you. And thank you for calling in and also learning as we continue to study God's word. And until next time, I love you in Jesus' name, and we pray, amen.